So I'm going to read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, commencing at verse 5. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy, and it's the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Before I try and explore some of that, I just want to turn back to why I might have brought this tea towel with me. Audrey can probably tell you why I might have brought the tea towel. Any guesses? Might be something to do with Zimbabwe. Just in case you're wondering where our Lent and harvest appeal is going, this is Zimbabwe. Down here. And I'm pleased to tell you I am going in April with the URC. So hopefully we'll be able to see some of the things that we've done. But I brought that anyway because, as you know, we've had our appeal and it's continuing with our appeal. I don't have any real figures yet as to what's coming in from all the various churches in the partnership. But you'll remember that we in Thetford embarked upon a 7605 challenge. Can any of you remember what the 7605 stood for? I did tell you, it's like a good teacher here. It is. It's the distance from Thetford to Harare, 7,605 miles. And we decided through various activities, we wouldn't be sponsored as such, but we would try and reach 7,605. And why I tell you this is because there have been one or two here who have been doing it and sending me their... Haven't they, Kia? Yeah. We made you work, didn't we? Kia now knows what a swimming pool and a bicycle is and all that walking. He's going to keep it up, aren't you, Kia? You see, we've said it in here, so he has to keep it going. Well, you won't be able to see this terribly well, but as we strove to get to that 7,605, we've actually got to 9,640. And we're still going because Rosie and Adam are still walking halfway around Toronto, New York, Washington and so forth and so on. But the whole thing that's been about it is not, as we said, to have it sponsored, but to do it so that we're reminded of why we do things by faith. And I'm delighted to tell you that from the Thetford end, tiny little church, average congregation, 10, we've raised £556 so far based on our 7,605 challenge. And people doing, we even had, you all know Ron Wade, we had Ron's wife, Joan, throwing beanbags to score how many points she could actually get to do her contribution. It's been a tremendous journey so far. We're going to keep it going so you can keep cycling here. But I use that as an illustration of what we've been reading through those Bible readings this morning. There seems to me to be something in the readings this morning about sustaining a path, about finding out what your faith is and holding on to it regardless of what that might mean in terms of personal sacrifice, in terms of adventure. I want to read just a little bit to you. If we could go back to the days when our Lord walked here on earth and we asked people, what sort of person is this Jesus? We would get many different answers. Some would say, oh, he tells such beautiful but funny stories. He really is a powerful creature. Or, he is very brave. He is not afraid of the rulers. But I'm sure most people would say, really? I've never seen anyone who cares so much for people, especially people in trouble. He cared for us when we were in the wilderness and we were hungry. God gave him the power to multiply the bread and fishes, and he fed us. His disciples had said he should send us away hungry, and he had refused. Nowhere are we told that he ever turned anybody away who was in need. No matter how busy he was, he never neglected anybody. One of my heroes, Desmond Tutu. And that notion of never turning people away, of opening doors to people, resonates with me. Obviously, as you know, every week I'm in the hospital, West Suffolk, talking with patients, often talking with patients who are of faith, and very often now talking with patients who are not of faith. I hear a lot of people tell me when they're in hospital how their faith is being challenged. How they sometimes feel they're forgotten by God. They will ask the questions, why is this happening to me? What have I done wrong? I rarely hear people say, do you know, this is really making my faith grow. I can see some positives in this. It's given me an opportunity to call on God, and I know he's there. I'm more likely to hear the opposite, that their faith is rocked by the adversity not strengthened by the adversity. And if you think about that reading that we've just had from 2 Timothy, Paul, in a sense, is telling us to do the opposite, that when we're in an adverse situation, that's the time that we need to dig deep. That's the time when we should really feel that God is with us. Every one of us will have been in periods of time where we felt challenged by the situation, possibly even scared. I remember many, many years ago in Toronto, just sitting down, we found a quiet little alcove to have our sandwich because we were students, we were poor. So we had to make our own sandwiches. You're very slow with the sympathy this morning. And as we sat eating, we were suddenly aware that there was a rather substantial person standing in front of us who engaged in conversation, which was all right, apart from the fact he was holding a knife. And I can remember lots of things going through my mind at that time. One was I knew we couldn't escape because we were sitting in this nice little alcove. I don't remember calling on faith at the time. I do remember my friend turning to him eventually and saying in her best British accent, "Would you please go away, young man?" We were about 20 years old at the time. And he turned and he said, "You're British." And I do remember saying, 10 out of 10 for observation. At which point he suddenly said, "I love your queen," and walked off. We did a bit of a sprint, as you can possibly imagine. But we survived it. And I say, I don't remember thanking God for surviving it or for anything that could have happened in that way. I can remember feeling the relief of getting out of a scary situation. And I think that happens so many times to so many people, that we forget that every challenge that is sent to us, when we've come through it, we haven't done it by ourselves. So if we look at the way the world is, then where do we stand? Where are we putting forward a Christian message? I'm going to go back to my friend Desmond Tutu. Well, he's not my personal friend, but you know what I mean. In South Africa, often people were filled with despair, and they wondered whether their oppression would ever end. I had to remind people, "Hey, hey, hey, we're going to be free. We're not asking for permission from the rulers of our land. We know we're going to be free. And we knew that our oppressors had already lost, because the Bible says that the good ruler will rule his people rightly and with justice. He will defend the poorest. He will save the children of those in need. The good ruler will crush their oppressors." I'm quoting from the Bible, not from the manifesto of a political party. The good ruler will redeem the lives of the needy from exploitation and outrage, because their lives are precious in his sight. If you are not this kind of ruler, you're in trouble. You are in real trouble with God. Sometimes oppressors need to be reminded that they are not God. They are just ordinary human beings. Maybe they have a lot of power now, but watch out. So we have that sense all the time, particularly if we look at someone like Desmond Tutu, who lived through those apartheid years and so forth, that all the time they hung on to the essence of their faith. They knew that in the end it would go right. They knew that every person had a part to play. They knew that every little cog, every little nut, every little screw was needed if you were to move forward. But you had to get all those little parts working together. Because if you get those little parts working together, then something works. I'm conscious all the time that there is a secularization going on in society. I was a part of a discussion only a couple of weeks ago where there was a move to rename the chapel in the hospital. Instead of chapel and multi-faith centre, somebody decided we should be the well-being centre. I pointed out to them that it didn't matter what the signs on the door, when they came in, it was quite obviously a chapel because there was a cross, there was an altar, and we don't quite have pews, but it would be obvious what that room was. It didn't matter what you labelled it. It was obvious when you got in there what it was. I've heard in recent times of groups who have been hiring church premises for whatever activity that they wanted to do and have complained that there's a cross up on the wall. The clue is in the booking sheet, which has the word church in it. The secularization of society goes on, but unless every one of us, every little cog, screw, whatever we are, comes together, we won't be the stewards of the faith. We won't be doing what Paul tells in that letter to Timothy to do, to hold on to what we've got. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to be strident and always going around yelling at the top of our voices, preaching in the streets or whatever. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes it means reflecting. Sometimes it means taking a step back. But it does take prayer. And it does take us to ask, what is it you want us to do? How do you want us to use our faith? How can we be part of something bigger? How can we show people the power of faith? In a sense, we saw it in the way Paul suggests to Timothy to try and kindle something that his mother and grandmother had had. To look to other examples. By looking at other people's lives, by looking at those who inspire us, we can have something to hang on to. We can have something that tells us, yes, we can trust Jesus. Look what he's done for these other people. We can hold on to that faith. We can grow as people. Once we do that, once we encourage ourselves to have the faith to step out, to grow, only then can we get on with the job that God has asked us to do.